Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, April the 14th, 2019.
Good morning, church. Let's go ahead and have our seats, find our seats, and we'll get started this morning. Good to be with you all. I just want to welcome you to Grace Baptist Church. We have the Barkubines are back with us, and they're back in the country. So if you want to greet our missionaries from that are back and here, and Dale's got lots of energy and he's ready to go, right? Sort of like that whole sleep thing. We'll be catching up on that. So if you're a visitor with us, we're so glad to see. It's so fun to stand up here and look around and go, I don't know who that is. I don't know who that is. So the Lord keeps bringing folks to us, and we're thankful for that. My name's Kelly. I'm one of the pastors here. So I just want to greet you this morning. We had our fifth annual Dads and Daughters Banquet last night. We had some good time. We had some dads and daughters up on the platform answering questions about one another. So we'd had the dads step out and let the daughters answer some questions and bring them back in, and vice versa. And so we learned a lot of things about camping, and that dad's favorite phrase is ask mom. We just had lots of interesting things that came up during that time. This is Palm Sunday. So we spend the week kind of preparing our minds and our hearts for Good Friday and for Easter Sunday as we anticipate celebrating the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, that our Savior is alive, and that He is worthy of our worship and everything that we are. I want to fill you in on some folks, some things that you've been asking some of us on staff about. Susan Veazey continues to recover from her knee surgery. Still some swelling, and she's trying to keep that propped up. But she's better and improving, not necessarily weight-bearing just yet, so continue to pray for Susan. Many of you heard that Miguel and Lucy. Miguel heads up our Spanish ministry here at Grace Baptist Church. Miguel and Lucy were in a car accident. They were coming up from Savannah, Georgia. They had just gotten off of the interstate to try to avoid the traffic backup. Something happened, still not clear, but I think they were T-boned. They did go to a hospital to get checked out. There's no broken bones. Miguel's actually slowly walking the halls here this morning, so he's here. But they're both in a lot of pain. Miguel said he's still having problems with his shoulder, but nothing is broken. Their car is totaled, and they're actually staying with someone in the Spanish ministry in their home for right now to just kind of help them out. So be praying for them, reach out to them, love on them. If you want to send cards of encouragement, texts, whatever, please do that. So they're bruised pretty badly. Lucy's hurting a lot, and it's hard for her to move around at all. And also, many of you will be aware that Fred Holcomb, our worship leader, his father passed away yesterday after some time in the hospital. And so no word yet on arrangements, anything like that. His folks live down near the Atlanta area, so we'll keep you posted on that as we find out. So we want to be praying for Fred. In an email that he sent out, he described his dad as his spiritual hero in a lot of ways, and so we want to be lifting he and Tina up, and Fred's brother and sister as they walk through this journey. So let me pray for us, read some scripture, pray for us as we prepare our hearts for this morning and this season of our church. So would you bow your heads in prayer? Let's just prepare our hearts, and we want to pray for these folks. Psalm 63 begins with these words, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands." Father, we come before you this morning, hungering, thirsting. Lord, some of us come and we are hungry and we are thirsty to engage with you as your word is opened, as your people praise you. God, some of us come this morning and we're thirsty, and we've experienced how we just had an identity lapse, and we've looked to to other things and to relationships and maybe the illusion of control or other things we've looked to for security to satisfy our soul. And we admit, God, we as your people admit that those are a dry and weary land where there is no water. Jesus, you alone can satisfy our soul. So we want to be refreshed and reminded of that. And God, as we think about Fred and Tina and the homegoing of his dad, Lord, and his mom and what she's going to be processing, Lord, there's going to be, as many of us have experienced, there's going to be decisions that need to be made, arrangements for different things, and so we lift them up to you. We just pray that they will experience wave after wave of grace, that the body of Christ from here, the body of Christ of his dad's church will just rally, will encourage, Lord, that this will be a celebration of a life well lived. So we just pray for your comfort, for your assurance that you are with them in the midst of this moment, for clarity in thinking, but also just that you will refresh and minister to their hearts. We think about Miguel and Lucy and the love that we have for them and the love that they have for this church. And we pray for your healing, for their recovery. Give them wisdom in just even knowing how much they should try to do. Please help them to rest. Please minister to their hearts in this time in a way that is particular to just what they're recovering from with the car accident. So we lift them up to you and we pray for encouragement. For Susan, as she recovers from this knee surgery, and the recovery is going a little bit slower than she would like, but we pray for she and Mark and in this season again that you will just be so real to them, that your word and your truth will nourish and sustain them in this time. And Lord, just prepare our hearts this morning as a body, as we gather together with different things that we're carrying with us. Lord, we want to hear from you. And so would you inhabit the praises of your people this morning, for those that are leading us this morning and directing the choir and playing the instruments and the voices. God, we just pray that this would be one united voice of praise unto you. Would you minister as we seek you and worship? And Lord, for our brother that's going to be speaking to us this morning, God, would you fill him with faith and with your Holy Spirit as he opens your word. God, glorify your name, fulfill our joy, and it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Well, good morning. Would you stand with me this morning? In Luke chapter 19, we have the story of Jesus entering the city. And if you can imagine, I was reading this morning, and to imagine that all of his disciples, not just the 12, but so many of them were putting their clothes down on the road and putting palm branches down. And the scripture says they were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." What an announcement. What an opportunity of worship. So let's follow them this morning and let's sing together, Hosanna.
Stirring hearts are yearning.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends, make them equals, the same. He, my Savior, makes me whole.
Thank you.
I'm not sure who is supposed to do this, but I'll go ahead and it's time for our offering, an opportunity for us to worship and to give our offerings to the Lord. So I'm going to ask our ushers to prepare at this time. We're going to be listening to a beautiful offertory this morning, and just thank the Lord for this time that we have together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that you were willing to go down that road to Calvary for us. We think of what you gave up in heaven. We think of how sinful we are. And as we carry many burdens into this service today, Lord, we ask that you remind us of this road and how difficult being rejected, being set aside as a crazy person, as a criminal. But yet, Lord, you followed through with what your Father's will was for you. And Lord, we just praise you for that. We're so thankful that we get to give back to this ministry, to what your work is doing here. We're so thankful for this church. This morning we pray for Fred and for his family as they grieve. We pray for those who are hurting throughout our church family. In the past weeks, we've lost several people. We also pray for Miguel and Lucy as they recover from this accident. Lord, thank you for taking that road to Calvary. Thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for that. Praise the Lord.
Well, good morning. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you already got somewhat of an introduction to our speaker, but we are very happy to have Mr. Ken Rudolph here with us today. Ken has been a longtime speaker at Lake Ann Camp in Michigan. And I don't remember if I first met you there or maybe at Teen Leadership Conference or something, but we have taken groups to both of those events where Ken has spoken. And then in 2009, Ken and his wife, Jenner, added an additional responsibility of being mobilizing missionaries with ABWE over in Germany. Now, what Ken didn't tell you in Sunday school about his own support-raising process is that after those initial hurdles, Apparently it went pretty quickly for you, right? To the point where churches he already had relationships with due to his camp responsibilities, I guess, would come to Ken and find out and say, well, you're going into missions. Can we support you? And so, Ken, what I'd like to do is I've got these prayer cards here of a family who's trying to raise support. And so if you run into any of those churches who are pretty willing to take on missionaries, I'd like you to pass that along to them if you don't mind.
I will do that.
All right. Ken Rudolph, everyone. All right.
Amen. Wow. Missionaries on deputation. As I will be praying for you, David, and for your family that you never know. Sometimes I run into churches that are like, we're looking for missionaries. So anyways, yeah, you keep praying for David and his family that they get on the mission field. Man, when you have a willing heart to go, man, that is so exciting. So let's pray and give so David and his family can go and reach those people there in Moldova. All right. Well, it's great to be back here with you and Grace Baptist in Chattanooga. And it's very interesting. When I was younger, I mostly ministered up in the north, northeast and midwest. And the latter years of my life, I moved down to North Carolina. I was in a church in North Carolina last week speaking. And we actually belong to a church now. We live in North Carolina. We belong to a church in North Carolina. And all my kids moved down to North Carolina. So I've had a lot of exposure to the South, and it's pretty neat. I love it down here, except for the rain and the tornadoes. But other than that, I grew up in New York State, where we just had two seasons, winter and the 4th of July. And so so that's another reason I love the South. We get flowers and stuff, and our grass grows in March. I've already mowed my lawn a number of times. My mom and dad still live up in Western New York, and they're like, we're going to go out and rake our lawn. I'm like, I've already mowed mine three times. They're like, shut up, you know. So we love the South, but we love you people too. Thank you so much for supporting my wife, Jenner, and me and our mission, and we surely enjoy what we do. And just pray for our health that we can keep going. Right now, I feel pretty good. I'm not on any medication. Whenever I go to the doctor, they're like, what medications are you on? I'm like, nothing. They're like, really? I'm like, am I supposed to be? I don't know. But anyways, we're pretty healthy so far. But as you get older, new things join you. And you're like, I didn't know my body would feel like this at this time of my life. But we'll keep going for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is the beginning of the great hope paragraph of the Bible. Chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. Wow. You talk about a passage of Scripture. Those four chapters are probably one of my favorites. And I have really lived so much in Romans chapter 5. I've used Romans chapter 5 many times when I go to a youth event and they're like, could you preach a gospel message? We've got a lot of unbelievers here. And wow, Romans 5 is just filled with the way to salvation. But I noticed something as I studied this, and also it helped me many years ago in my life, a certain problem, and that was, I really lacked a lot of joy in my life. I don't know if you struggle with that in your life, but I grew up on a farm. Now, my father was one of these guys that he's an achiever. He's just wired to get up and work, you know. He actually had two jobs. We ran the farm, and he also was a highway superintendent for a township. So he built roads in the summer, plowed them in the winter, and farmed on the side. And so I was kind of the fill-in hired man. And I remember at 8 years of age, my dad being like, all right, you're old enough, out to the barn. And you're going to feed the cows. And you feed the cows 7 bales of hay, and the heifers this many bales of hay. And you're going to have to mix up milk supplement for the calves and feed them. And so You know, I'm like 8 years old, and all of a sudden, 6 o'clock in the morning before school, my mom hollers up the stairway in that old farmhouse, "Kenny, get up." I'm like, "It's so cold," you know. We didn't have much heat, and you know, got to save money too. And that old farmhouse wasn't very well insulated. I'm cold, and I come down. Just remember, oh, the agony! Like, oh, I gotta feed cows. I gotta go through the snow and feed cows. And then it's like, okay, get ready for school. Oh, I gotta go to school. You know, go to school, and the teacher's like, okay, here's your homework. Oh, homework. You know, and then I get home. My mom's like, you better go out and feed the cows before your dad gets home. I'm like, oh, feed the cows, you know, and come in, eat supper. Okay, you need to do your homework. Oh, homework, you know. Can I watch TV? No, you need to go to bed. For what? To do the same thing again, you know. Feed the cows, you know. And then you get into high school, you know, and I went out for cross country. Who in the world invented that sport? Let's run out in the woods with no spectators in total pain for half an hour. And so then it was, hey, after school was over, you know, and, you know, oh, cross country practice, you know, and oh, pain, you know, and go home, feed the cows, you know, do your homework, you know, and get up and feed the cows. I'm telling you, well, then I became a pastor. I got to feed the sheep, you know. Go to the hospital and visit people, you know. And, oh, you know, and I got to do deacon's meeting. Oh, you know. And I was so depressed. People would call me, "Pastor, I'm depressed." I'm like, "Me too," you know. Well, then the Lord led me to Romans chapter 5. I had to start really living it out, fleshing it out in my life. You know, sometimes we go, you know, we get saved and we know we're going to heaven. In fact, sometimes that was my only hope, you know. It's like, yeah, I remember when, you know, I was still in this depression mode, and this neighbor lady was unsaved. She turned 30 and her husband put a turning 30 party on, for, you know, gave her a turning 30 party. A stupid thing to do, man. And so she invited us. We went there, and I was in this midst of, you know, really, you know, I made the pastorate harder than it really was, but, you know, being depressed doesn't help. And so I remember she's like, "Man, how did you handle turning 30? I was 33 at the time. I'm like, "Man, I'm just so happy." I'm like, she goes, "Why?" I said, "I'm closer to being dead." I'm like, "I can get out of here, be done with this life, you know." She looked at me and, "By the way, do you want to come to church? You know, would you like to meet Jesus? The person at least will take you to heaven, you know." You know, is that how we're living? You know, some of us, we just can't wait to get out of the misery we're in. And I don't think God meant us to be like that. And so as we look at Romans 5, 1 through 11 this morning, I want to look at three cases for joy in life through justification. Three cases for joy in life through justification. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 starts out with that beautiful phrase, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." Let's stop right there. Some of you might be scared away by that word justification, okay? And there's a lot of neat definitions for that. I work with young people, so I got to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. And so I usually say it like this. Justification is when God wipes out your sin account. We all have a sin account. If you look at the book of Revelation at the very end, when all are raised, you know, for the final judgment, it says, "And every man was judged according to what was written in their books." Now, the good news is like, "And whosoever name was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." Well, there's a book of life. And when I preach about justification, I talk about how do you handle what's on your account in your books. Now, growing up, I thought that you worked your way to heaven. I went to a church that was pretty liberal at the time when I was young, and I just got this impression, you know, if you really work hard and you do your best, you know, maybe God will, he'll let you into heaven. It's kind of like, I thought the judgment came when you died and stood before God and you kind of had this balancing thing going. How many good works, how many bad works? That's not the word justification. And I just thought, you know, I'll tell you what, I thought the Rudolphs, we are in pretty good shape because we didn't bale hay on Sunday. We remembered the Sabbath, kept it holy. I remember driving to church and the neighbor, he baled hay on Sunday. He worked 7 days a week. And I remember driving by, we're looking at him out in the field and the whole, you know, my mom and dad, oh, can you believe so-and-so, look at that, baling hay. And I'm like, yeah, I'm thinking, I know where he's going when he dies. He doesn't stand a chance. Well, he also smoked cigars. You know, I mean, he was really doing, we didn't smoke, the Rudos didn't smoke, you know, and we didn't drink alcohol, and I'll tell you what, we were working our way there. I think I stand a pretty good chance because all the neighbors, they do all the wrong stuff. But then, as I grew up on that farm, going out and feeding cows every day, cows can make you go crazy. You know, they're so stupid. They're not like dogs. You can't train them. You know, they just do stupid things. And I remember as a young, just starting to curse, you know, anger over, you know, why do I have to go out every morning and feed cows and then they don't cooperate and then the calves, you know, you try to feed them and they knock the pail out of your hand. Now I got to make another batch and you blankety blank, 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 blank cows, you blank calves, you blank, 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 blank. And I'm like, God's up there in heaven, my books, you know. Another book, you know. And I started wondering, I'm like, you know, phew, I don't bale hay on Sunday, and, you know, we don't do a lot of bad stuff, but wow, this cursing, you know, it's getting out of hand. I have this horrible, you know, I mean, I'm like, what does God think of me? You know, if I, what's the balance? Well, can I tell you what? Let's look at this word justification in chapter 3, verse 20. It says, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. By the works of the law, no man or woman can be justified in his sight. By the works of the law, you can't do it. Can I tell you what? I did not understand that until I went to camp and the preacher got up there and he started preaching. I'll never forget. He's like, I'll bet you some of you kids swear and your parents don't know about it. I'm like, how does he know that? And he went down the list and he mentioned all of my sins. And I'm like, how does he know? How does he know? Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit was working. And then he described that you can't get saved by the works of the law. I'll tell you what, I understood and I'm like, I'm lost. But I want to be justified. I would love my sin account to be wiped clean. Well, let's go on in this verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you what? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that he went to the cross. If you look down in verse 9, it says, since we have been justified by his blood. You see, Jesus paid the price. Ken Rudolph did not pay the price. It wasn't like, okay, I'll go to church. You know, I won't bale hay on Sunday. Oh, I won't smoke and I won't drink and I'm going to do all these good things. But wait a minute, what about your sin? What about the pornography you were in as a teenager? What about the swearing? What about the lying and the cheating in school? And I'll tell you what, I finally realized by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. What does it say here in verse 1? Therefore, being justified by faith. Can I tell you, one of the things that brought joy into my life was the day I realized that. I realized my faith was on Ken Rudolph. I'm like, I think I can do it. I'm, you know, the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And God took that truth away and he said, you must believe that Jesus paid the price. Therefore, being justified by faith. Faith in what? Me? No, faith in Christ. We shall be saved through Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. I remember the night I was like, I saw it. God spoke to me during that sermon, you can't do it. I mean, I was saying, God, I've tried, but I can't do it. I can't stop swearing. I can't stop looking at pornography. I can't stop these things. I'm powerless. And he goes, I know. Jesus did it. Jesus died for you. And God opened my eyes. I'm like, oh, you mean I could be converted? I remember thinking that was something for drunks down in the bad part of town. You know, they could be converted. They needed to be converted. They were really, and maybe, but I thought maybe they're, because it could be conversion for Ken Rudolph, justification, a wiping out of my sin. And this joy started welling up in my heart. And I'll never forget when, of course, they tricked me. They said, how many of you want us to pray? You know, close your eyes, bow your heads, raise your hand if you want us to pray for you. I'm like, man, if anybody in this place knows God, these people do. And I raised my hand, please pray for me. And then somebody peeked, you know. And they said, if you need to cut, you know, and somebody tapped me on the shoulder. They saw me raise my hand. Thank God for that. Because, man, I darted out of that pew and I ran down front of that camp and I wept my eyes out because I gave my sin to Jesus. And I was justified. I had faith in him, no longer faith in myself. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, I walked up to the cabin that night. I was clean. God liked me. You see, I never knew what God thought about me before. Does he like me? Is he mad at me? He was mad at me. I didn't know. But now I knew I had peace with God. Boy, did I sleep well that night. I remember I woke up the next morning. Peace! You know? Whoa! Well, it goes on. What's the first case? Before we go on to verse 2. What's the first case for joy in life through justification? Number one, I will rejoice because new life in Christ continues to get better. Well, man, I'll tell you, I got saved and I was like, wow, I have peace with God and whoo, my sins are gone. But you know what? It continues. There's this verse 2, it says, through him also we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Can I tell you what? I went home and boy, I knew I'd been justified. I wondered, I'm like, is this thing real? You know, getting saved, is that something, you know, this conversion, you know? And I'll tell you what, the first day I got home from camp and I went out to feed the cows, I walked by a cow and the cow kicked me. I don't know if I spooked it or something. Cow kicked me and I'm just kind of like, God bless you. God zipped my mouth. I'm like, oh, no curse words came out of my mouth. I'm like, oh my word, it's real. It's real. Grace. It's not only to save you, but we have this grace. We have obtained access by our faith in Christ also to have grace in which we can stand. I can come to God and even when I fail, I remember about 2 years, I didn't curse for 2 years. That's power. But I remember one day the guy was putting the bales of hay on the elevator too fast. I couldn't handle him. I was like, slow down. And he went, and I said, finally, I said, slow down, blankety blank, you know. And I went, oh, no. I cursed. And God's up in heaven like, that's it. I helped you for 2 years, and now you flunked out. I'm done with you, buddy. And I felt so, that, and that's kind of what I thought at the time. Like, oh, God, I've been so good. And then, oh, and you kind of cower back down. God, are they, get over here. No. I can stand. I have access to God by the grace of God, even when I fail. Because I've been saved, and he doesn't cast me away. Man, life gets better and better. There's no casting out. Oh, I could disappoint coaches. Rudolph, sit down. Rudolph, why do you always run the play wrong? Rudolph, what do you know? Teachers, what? Rudolph, you. When I fail before God, I don't have to cower. But because of Jesus Christ, I can come. I have access by faith into his grace in which I stand. Amen? And, what does it say, the last part? And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Can I tell you what? There's even things that I need to improve on, and I want to glorify God with my life. Don't you want to glorify God with your life? Amen? God, I want you to use me. I want to glorify you. And you know, glorify. I think sometimes we get the idea that glory is all about bright lights, you know, like, glory, you know. I think it's just another good word for glory is what's beautiful. What makes God beautiful? Can I live a life that would make God look beautiful? Can the glory of God come into my life where he makes me beautiful as a righteous person? Yes. Now hope, let's define the word hope. Hope is a favorable expectation of the future. Okay? But when you're a Christian, when you use the word hope, it's always a hope that is sure. Okay? It's not like a wishful, oh, maybe. I hope this will happen. I hope the Tennessee Volunteers will win the national football championship next year. Yeah, that's a stupid hope. Okay? But that's a wishful thinking, and maybe they might give you cause, but when God gives you hope, it's sure. It may not be here yet, but it's sure. And he says, listen, we can rejoice. It's not here yet, but God's got a plan for me. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so I have hope that I'm not there yet. Maybe some of you are struggling with cursing. You know, I'm not like you, Ken. I didn't stop right away. Or maybe pornography, or maybe anger, or whatever it might be. But I'll tell you what, don't get caught up in the things that you're not doing right, but say, God, because of my salvation, my justification, I've been set free. I have peace with you and grace to stand and hope for the future that life is going to get better. Amen? That we can reach this community of Chattanooga with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now listen, I think there's not only hope in this life, but hope for the hereafter too. One of the things I think as a young person, I didn't really think much about hoping in the glory of God because life was good. My body was in good shape, you know. Man, heaven, I was like, heaven seems a little boring, you know, sitting, you know, play a harp and sing for eternity. And then I get older, I'm like, you know, I used to hear the pastor like, you get up there, folks, when we die, we're going to glory. And everybody, all the old people, amen, you know. And I'm like, well, they want to go there. I want to get married, you know. And I got a lot of living to do, you know. Of course, you're on your last leg, but heaven is a wonderful place, amen. I can rejoice in the fact that, man, as I see my body getting older, and now you preach about the new body, I'm like, yeah, woo, you know, I want the new body. Maybe I won't ache every morning in heaven, and you know, I'll tell you what, yeah, the new body looks good, but there's also the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Have you ever read about the new Jerusalem? There's a place, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And there's a beautiful mountain that he's building a city on a mountain, Mount Zion. And we're supposed to look forward to it. And can I tell you, young people, you're not going to be bored. Because there's also a new heaven and a new earth. I think God, when time is all done, that God is going to tell you, you know, we've always read in 2 Peter that God's going to burn this earth with a fervent heat. And some people are like, oh, that means he's just going to burn up. It's all going to disintegrate. I don't think that's it. I think that fervent heat he talks about is a heat that's going to melt the earth down and purify, burn the curse out of it. And he's going to return it to paradise. And I think we'll have this new Jerusalem, this beautiful city of God and gold. But I think we'll also return to perfect nature. And we will have a life of community. It's not like we just sit in a choir for a billion years and sing. I think we're going to be up and about. Now, there will be times for corporate worship. But let me tell you what, I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's going to be glorious and wonderful. Woo! Amen? And so, we can rejoice. I will rejoice because new life in Christ continues to get better and better. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. It all is good. And so sometimes I think we need to No, not sometimes. We need to turn to the Word of God as our source of joy, because God tells us it's going to get better and better. There's promise. Secondly, in verses 3 through 10, I want to put it this way. I will authoritatively rejoice because new life in Christ overcomes suffering. Let's read verses 3 through 5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Here's the second case, okay? I will authoritatively rejoice because new life in Christ overcomes suffering. There's a process. The reason I call these cases is they build upon one another. You have justification and sanctification and glorification, and here you have a process going on. You start with, and not only that, we can rejoice in all these positions we have and promises, but guess what? You know what some people like to tell Christians? Oh, you're all pie in the sky. You don't face reality. I'm going through a rough time. What about God there? Well, God says, I'm going to take you. And of course, this is where God met me in my depression. You know, to me, everything that all my responsibilities just dragged me down. Now, thank God I married a wife. My wife has never had a bad day in her life. Okay? She wakes up every morning like, let's go. And I'm like, put the shade back down, you know. I want to lay in bed and drool, you know. I just, you know, because I got a lot of work to do. And my wife's like, I know, we got a lot of work to do. Let's get it done, you know. And she burns until about 9 o'clock, and she just, and I'm like, now let's watch TV, you know, and stay up, you know. But I'll tell you what, I would wake up every morning, I was like, oh, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and all my responsibilities that I had, I just wasn't a happy person. And I went to God. I was a pastor at the time. I'm like, God, I was like, here I'm a pastor, and my only hope is to die and go to heaven. I said, I'm not living life here. Everything's hard, and it's a suffering, you know, and oh, God, another responsibility, you know, and you have kids. Oh, now I got to raise them, you know, and you go to marriage seminars. Ah, I got to love my wife, you know. Everything was hard. And I woke up one morning, you know, and asking God, God, would you help me with my depression? And I read this verse 3. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. I'm like, I never do that. I complain all the time. Everything's, you know. God said, try it today. I was like, okay, Lord. Help me to do it, all right? So, got done my prayers. I'm like, I'm going to just try to really obey this passage of Scripture today. Got in my car, and I had one of these cars that had a bad choke in it, you know. So you had to start it, throw in reverse, get it going before it, you know, stalled out. There's a real art to it. So I got in my car and in the garage, and I hit the button for the door to go up, and I thought the door had gone up. Instead, bang, crash, man. It was a van, and when the van window hit the back of that garage door, the glass shattered and ricocheted all over the car. It scared me half to death. I slammed on the brakes, and I was like, what just happened? I turned around, my garage door's in a big V. My back window in my van's popped out, and I'm sitting there. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. Stupid car. Holy Spirit said, well, I'm like, but God, this is real. Isn't that how we treat Christianity sometimes? We sit in Sunday school with our Bibles on our laps, and so, Johnny, what do you think verse 3 means? I think it means when bad days come, we rejoice. And then, okay, very good. Go home and don't do it. We don't. Do I have authority to do this? That was my first thought. I'm sitting there, I'm like, but God, this is rigorous. Yes. And that's why I did. I want you to apply this. Would you apply it finally? I said, but I drove through my, he says, rejoice. So I'm like, all right. Sat there in my garage. Woohoo! I just drove through my garage door, popped out the back window, and I have no money. All of a sudden, my attitude changed. I was like, wow, that's better than complaining. And I have the authority. Amen? Do you know how many times I've tried to tell Christians, rejoice in your sufferings? You know what they tell me? You just can't make yourself happy. I'm like, but the Bible says to do it. Well, I don't care. It's ridiculous. Now leave me alone in my misery. I just can't overcome it, you know. I'm like, wait a minute. God says you can do it. If you're born again, are you justified? Yeah. Try it. Man, I walked to where I finally got the garage door, got my car out, had a tow truck come and tow it away. I was like, this thing's a mess. I walked to work, got to work. I'll never forget. I was like, I'm going to practice. And I walked into my office whistling. My secretary says, well, you're happy today. What happened to you? I said, I drove through my garage door. I said, extra bonus. Popped out the back window. And to top it all off, I have no money. She got very serious. She says, are you okay? I said, Romans 5:3. She looked it up. She goes, interesting theory. I was like, that's exactly where we live, isn't it? Theory. I said, let's practice. Now, why can we rejoice? Because we're foolish? No. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing. Christians know something that the world cannot know. We know that suffering produces endurance. And boy, don't we need that. Perseverance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. I think one of the greatest pictures of that is David when he shows up to fight Goliath. He's the only one who goes, I'll fight Goliath. Now his oldest brother's like, well, you just came, you're just a foolish teenager. You came to watch the battle. I know young men like you. He goes, well, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Then they take him before King Saul, and King Saul says, why should I let you go fight this giant? He's been practicing since a baby. You're just a teenager. He's been practicing to be a warrior. And then David says, here's why. I kept my father's sheep suffering. All right? What a job. All my friends are lifeguards on the Mediterranean. And I got to take care of stupid sheep, all right? And so, you know, taking care of sheep, and here's the sheep. And one day a lion, he says to King Saul, one day a lion came and took a lamb out of my father's flock. He says, and I went out after him, and I slew him. I smote him and slew him. Do you think that was easy? Do you think there was like, oh, why do I have to take care of sheep, and now a stupid lion comes, I gotta fight, oh God, help me. And he rose up against me, and I grabbed him by his beard, and I smote him and slew him, you know, killed him. He says, I killed both the lion and the bear. Guess what God did? He says, you did it once, I wonder if you'll persevere. Will you kill the bear too? Can you imagine that? Got over that trial. He's standing with his staff. I got over that trial of the lion. Thank you, Lord. Roar, a bear. God's like, I want to see if you have character. He says, I killed both the lion and the bear. And character produces hope. He saw that giant. He says, I'll kill him. I know I can do it. Why? I kill big things for a living. Lions, bears, giants, oh my. I can do it. And let me tell you, why does God put us through suffering? Because he's mean. No, because he loves us. He's like, Ken Rudolph, you have no perseverance. You quit. You complain. You just go the other way. You go this way. You know, suffering, and you head this way. I want you to head this way. Rejoice, because you know suffering is going to produce perseverance, and perseverance, character. and character when you start turning into the glory of God. You get hope that the Christian life works and I can change and I can be different. Amen? And so you rejoice in this hope. And then hope does not disappoint us like the volunteers, because the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given unto us. Amen? I'll tell you what. The love of God is something that at the end of this process, you discover the love of God. It might seem hard at first, but once you get to the end of the process and he builds this case for joy, you end up experiencing the love of God. And then in verses 6, let's very quickly read those, 6 through 10, we kind of have a description of this love. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And then this beautiful verse 10, for if while we were enemies and we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Wow, he describes love. He talks about weakness when we were weak, when we were sinners, when we were ungodly, when we were enemies. He says, now think about this. How much love. When you were an enemy, he loved you. When you were an enemy, he pursued you. Ken Rudolph, you were so wicked. And he came, he got you to go to camp, and he chased you down, and he brought the gospel to you. And when you were an enemy and you got saved, so if when you were an enemy and you were reconciled to God through the death of the son, how much more now that you're reconciled shall you be saved or delivered by his life? Wow, it gets better and better. And I can authoritatively rejoice because God tells me I can overcome this suffering and I can have a life of joy. Amen? Listen, I'll tell you, some of us really struggle with mental health. And I think it's because sometimes we don't take the authority of this word and say, God, this is what you said. Whenever time the devil tells me, God's not interested in you anymore, you know what? I take verse 10. And I say, wait a minute. When I was an enemy, he tracked me down. When I was an enemy, he pursued me. How much more now that I'm his friend, I've been reconciled, shall I be delivered by his life? He sits in heaven praying for me. I'm going to be delivered. Amen? Amen. Man, we can have joy because the word of God authoritatively tells us we can be joyful. Last of all, what's the third case for joy? After we're justified. Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Wow, more than that, we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, once you've been justified through Jesus Christ, it says we're reconciled. That means we're friends with God. We're friends. Man, the more you get to know a friend. My third point is, I will exponentially rejoice because I am becoming familiar with God through new life in Jesus Christ. I can exponentially rejoice. Well, we got these first two things, okay? You got a position, be justified and sanctified, and you can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You can rejoice in your sufferings, this process of life, but wait a minute, who makes it all worthwhile? Knowing God. God is my friend. And the more I get to know him, it's just, it gets better and better. And woo, God gives me joy in life. Now, you have a lot of people nowadays are like, oh, God, he's mean. God is this, God is that. Wow, that's not the God I know. Have you ever heard people talk about cow tipping? College kids love to pretend they go out cow tipping. Yeah, we just go out and tip cows over. Now, I'm a farmer. I grew up with cows. And I was like, well, tell me what this cow tipping is. Well, we go out in the field and the cow's standing there sleeping. We sneak up on them and tip them over. I'm like, now, I've been a farmer. The first 20 years of my life, I grew up on a farm. I'm like, I don't think you can do that. Because I know cows. Number one, they don't sleep standing up. Number two, I don't know any cow you could ever sneak up to in the pasture. They'll run away. Amen? I never knew a cow like, oh, I didn't know you were here. You know? They get a whiff of you. Pew, they're gone. Number three, I don't know if the cow was sleeping, if you could, you know, go and tip a 1,000-pound cow over standing on 4 feet like this. I talked to a physicist one time. He says, no, they probably have to cross their legs, so they'd be a little top heavy. I'm like, yeah, I agree with that. Number four, who knows, you might sneak up on a bull. You never do bull tipping, I'll tell you that. So my familiarity with cows, I'm like, that's impossible. I want to make sure I wasn't just, you know, these guys are lying. And I'll tell you what, when you know, I knew cows. I even one day I sat down with my dad, he's 90-some years old, and my Uncle Roger is 80-some years old. Farmers their whole life. I said, do you think you could go sneak up on a cow and tip them over in a pasture? And they're like, what are you talking about? I was like, just wanted to make sure with the experts, you know. They're like, no, I don't think you could. I don't either. Listen, when you know God, when you become familiar with God, when he tells you who he is in the scriptures. I love 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. It says, talking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And though you do not see him now, yet believing, you rejoice with a joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Oh, folks, as I, by faith, I've never seen God. Never laid eyes on Jesus. I've never heard him speak to me verbally or audibly. But people, I have seen God. I know him, and I can exponentially rejoice because as I read the scriptures, as I go to church and listen to the preacher tell me about God, or go to Sunday school and hear the teacher talk about God, and as I talk to people in community and they talk about God and their experiences, I learn and I read the scriptures and God speaks to me, I know him. I know him, and he gives me joy. He becomes more beautiful to me day by day, year by year. I'll tell you, I've had 52 years of experience, more than cows. And I can tell you, Jesus will give you joy. He's sweet. He's wonderful. Oh, may we believe what the scripture says. May we be joyful people. We can rejoice that life gets better and better. We can rejoice in our sufferings. But most of all, we can rejoice in our God who gave his son to die for us that we might be his friend. Oh, get to know him. Get to know him. You'll have joy. Let's pray. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that is not justified, that they would bring their sin account to Jesus and give it to him, for he died on the cross for that sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And you took that precious blood of Christ and washed us with it. Oh, Father, wash us with that blood. Father, I pray for any that do not know Jesus here today, that they would come to know Jesus. They would ask somebody, how can I have this joy through justification? And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shall we sing together, Precious Cornerstone?
Precious Cornerstone, please stand, sure foundation. You are faithful to the end. We
Thank you, Ken, for sharing that with us today. Pray that all of us will know the peace of God that comes with being justified by faith. If you don't know that peace, if you don't know what it means to be right with God, we would ask you to speak to somebody, maybe somebody you've seen on stage here today, maybe somebody just sitting on your row. Find out what it means to have peace with God and to have the joy that accompanies it. We'll have our Grace group meetings tonight and then our regular activities on Wednesday. Do be in prayer for those we mentioned who've lost loved ones. And then we've got folks on our staff, as we mentioned, with various things, including Mike Swanson. He and Joan are with our Academy seniors in Costa Rica on their senior trip this week, so you pray for them as well. Lord bless you. Have a good day.